If you would, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And then focus your eyes on verse 3. And when you have that and you're willing and you're able, please rise. And I'll just read the one verse. Verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. For, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Let us pray. Father, we come again in the name of Jesus. And right now, we pray especially for your holy word to work in our minds and change our hearts and our bodies. Father, that takes a miracle to overcome our sinfulness. Father, for those in here who are not born again, I would ask that your word would penetrate their deadness and that your word would work life. And Father, I would ask that you would protect us from the evil one and our own silly temptations that would keep us from focusing on you this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. As you're finding your seat, you'll notice that we're not in Psalms this week. We've been preaching through Psalms. We're going to take a sidetrack out of Psalms, mainly because it works well for us. We're having Lord's Supper this morning. This is our first Lord's Supper since our business meeting where we made some changes and where we had new members join our faith family here at Fellowship Baptist. And it also works with our calendar that I'm leaving next Sunday. I'll be on vacation starting this Tuesday. And when I get back, I have another out of Psalms sermon to preach. And then I might just spend October in some other things that I think we need to address as Christians in America and as a faith family here at Fellowship. And so we're gonna spend some time out of Psalms, then we'll go back into it. So at our business meeting, when we brought in new members, we also changed our covenant. And at the end of the service today, after the Lord's Supper, that's something we're going to focus on together as a family. And so what I would like to do is go to the Scriptures and kind of give us an idea of why in the world we would even do such a thing. Why would we? A covenant is just a promise. It's a vow. Covenant, vow, promise. Interchange those words in any sentence you want, really. Marriage vows are marriage covenants. Marriage vows are marriage promises. A man and a woman stand before God, stand before their family, stand before the congregation, and they make a vow, a promise, and a covenant of how they're going to live their lives till they die. And so it's not out of place for us to make promises to one another. But I want to look down below it all, kind of the root of it, and that's why I went to Romans here. As we're thinking about the body of Christ and who we are, what makes us who we are, and then how should we react to that? Because who we are should dictate how we act. How we act does not dictate who we are. You do not become a Christian by doing things. Going to church, giving money, signing a card. There's nothing you do to become a Christian. That's by grace through faith you become a Christian. However, becoming a Christian, who you are then, dictates what you do. Just like birds fly because they're birds. Christians do certain things because we're Christians. The Spirit of God lives within us and He brings it out of us. We call that fruit. But I want to look at this. If you'll just look in Romans, we're going to be in Romans 12, throughout this sermon. I'm going to go pretty quick, and I just want to hit a few things because I want to talk a little bit more in depth about Lord's Supper this morning since it's in the AM service. If you'll notice, Romans, starting in chapter 12, Romans 11 just finished a big section. Romans chapter 12 is a big turn. So Romans 1 through 8 lays out the gospel. And it ends with what you've heard me refer to, the pinnacle of the gospel, that nothing shall separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul just gives this unbelievable, eternal promise to people. And then he spends Romans 9, 10, and 11 explaining how you can trust that promise because it's faithful. Because God is faithful. He's been faithful to Israel. He is faithful to Israel. And He will be faithful to Israel. That's Romans 9, 10, and 11 there. That God's word is sure. And you can bank on it. That you will not be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So after he's done that, he ends with what our adoration reading was who in the world's ever counseled you? Who ever paid you something and expected a return? Everything comes from Him. Everything is through Him, and everything is back to Him. To God be glory forever. Amen. And then he applies his sermon. Therefore, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says, because of everything he's already said in Romans, because of God's faithfulness to keep this gospel promise, because everything is from and through and to Him, therefore what you need to do, considering His mercy, is give yourself to Him completely. Give your body as a living sacrifice. Just that means give your daily living life to Jesus every day. Say, do what you want with it. If you wake up tomorrow breathing, use that first breath in your cognitive brain to say, do what you want with me today. I'm a sacrifice that's going to live today for you. But notice something. So he says, give your bodies as a sacrifice. And then verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world. So there's this something outside this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So he says, because of the gospel, give your bodies to Jesus. And then he goes on a little bit further and says, now don't let your mind be changed to be like the world, but have it be renewed, your mind. So he says, give your body to Jesus, but the work is in the mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And that's what we call discipleship in Christianity. Every day we read the Word, we come together, we learn the Bible, and our mind is changed. We go through circumstances with one another, and we share the Word, and our mind is changed. It's called renewal. It's because we're born with a dead mind. And God gives it life through the new birth, through being born again. And it starts to become newer and newer and newer as we get changed into the image of Jesus. So that gets us to what I want to talk to about, that we need our minds renewed by giving our bodies, or our bodies as a living sacrifice. And that's a renewal of our mind. So look at verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to this church in Rome, surrounded by this pagan culture right in the middle of it. And he says, for. So he said, give your body a living sacrifice, let your mind be renewed, because, for, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, Paul's saying, God's given me grace to say this to you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So you need a mind that's new. And then he goes to how you think about yourself. Isn't it interesting that he explains the gospel, he shows the glories of it, the faithfulness of God, and what he tells us to do is start thinking about yourself. He doesn't say, now what you need to start doing is quit this, this, this. Those are coming actually in Romans. He'll give you a list of things you shouldn't do and a list of things you should do. But number one is, you need this renewal of your mind, and don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. It's not that we shouldn't think about ourselves. He's not saying forget yourself completely. He's saying don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. There's a way you ought to think about yourself, and you shouldn't think it more highly, that this humility is at the core of the renewed mind. I would say that the first thing God does in us in salvation is the grace of humility to show us we need salvation. The A in the ABCs of salvation is admitting you need salvation. That's a humbling thing to do. And he builds on that and he says, don't think with this renewed mind, don't think more highly than you ought to. Be humble about who you are. And then he contrasts that. Don't think this way. Do think this way. But to think with a sober judgment. He says, don't think more highly than you should, but do think with a sober judgment. Just clear thinking. Look at it the way it really is. Each according to the measure of grace or of faith that has been assigned. So this humility is don't think highly than you should, but think in reality with a sober judgment. So humility in the renewed mind, and then humility and faith in the renewed mind. He says each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. God has given you faith to look at yourself properly. Now this isn't making a lot of sense, but it's getting ready to. Don't think more highly than you ought to, but think with sober judgment according to faith, according to you believing that God has assigned you a certain place, a certain standing. Now, wait a minute. He goes on to explain this then in verse 4. Four, don't think more than you should, but think soberly about your place according to believing, according to faith that God has given you something to think about. For, as in one body, we have many members, and members do not all have the same function. So, we though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So what he's talking about here is the local body of believers in Rome. And he's saying, guys, give your bodies to Jesus as a living sacrifice. Don't be changed by Caesar and Rome, but let your mind be renewed. And let that renewal of your mind not let you think more highly than you should, but think soberly by faith. Because, and he brings it down to the local church. One body has many members. He's talking about the human body there. I've got arms, I've got legs, eyes, ears. I've got many members, but they're all one body. They don't have the same function. And so he's explaining what he means by don't think more highly than you should about yourself. Realize you have a spot in the body. Now the arm is important. It's more important than other parts of my body. I've heard many sermons, and I'm sure they're true, that the pinky toe is extremely important and God made it for a reason. But if I have to give up my right arm or my pinky, I'll cut my pinky off myself. Because my arm is more important. But if I have to give my arm to save my brain, I'll gladly do that, won't I? And what Paul's saying is, we all have a place in the body. And the arm ought not think more highly of himself than he ought to. But he should think soberly. I'm the arm. I have certain jobs to do as the arm. He's not saying, be so humble that you stop being an arm. That would be foolish. To be so humble that you didn't do anything, being afraid that you might be exalting yourself. You know, he said, think soberly and realize the human body all has parts that are important to do their own function. And he lays this out in the local church. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That this church in Rome, and I will say this church in Vienna, are intertwined as one body in Christ. Paul lays out that Jesus Christ is the head of our body. He's the brain, and we're His body. And we all have parts. I might be the pinky toe, and you be the right arm. What we should do is think soberly about my part in the body. Now the thing about the church body compared to the human body is we morph and grow. If you're the pinky toe when you get saved and you start doing pinky toes type stuff, there's a good chance through discipleship and growth and God's grace, you should be an arm someday. You should be doing more. We should be growing. But there's nothing wrong with saying, here's my job at the local church. This is what I do. This is who I am. We should think soberly about who we are in one body. We cannot do anything apart from realizing, here's my role to play in the local body. Now remember, this is the first thing Paul comes to after the gospel presentation. After the pinnacle of the gospel, after God's faithfulness, he says, give your body a living sacrifice. He said, just think soberly about who you are and offer it. Do it. Obey it. That we're all together as one body, individually members of one another. That means it does no good to be an arm at a church if you're not attached to other people doing other things. And we all have different gifts, is where he's going. That's what I would put the application on there, is this is unity in life. Notice verse 6. When he talks about being humble, being filled with faith to believe it, and being in unity with this new mind as one body, in verse 6 he says, having gifts that differ, we all have different gifts here. They all had different gifts at Rome. That's not hard to comprehend. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Your gift and my gift was given by God. By grace, God gave us gifts to use here at church, just like he did at Rome. And then here's this big thing. Let us use them. Let us use them. If you are born again, and if you are part of a local body of believers, you have been given gifts to use, period. It's not that some people have gifts and others don't. It's that some people have this gift and others have this gift. If you're a part of a fellowship of believers, you have been gifted by grace to use it. To use it. Everybody. Absolutely everybody. Everybody's gifts are going to be different. I'm up here preaching, and I believe, and I believe you believe that I'm gifted at this, or we wouldn't be in this situation where I'm the one talking, right? If we all had the same gift, well, then we'd just have somebody else stand up every week. But I also realize all the many ways you're gifted that I'm not, and how I rely on you for all types of things. That's why I come and ask you this. That's why I say give us feedback, because I'm not gifted on bulletins. I'm not gifted on making some decisions, on leading people, on all kinds of different things. I fall so short and you're gifted at. Let us use them. We have been brought together to be humble and not think of ourselves too much, too highly. We've been brought together to believe that he has assigned us this by faith, to be in unity with one body and to use it. And then he just lists them. If it's in prophecy or preaching, in proportion to our faith. Service, serving. Teachers, teaching. If your gift is exhortation, exhort. If your gift is contributing, then be generous with it. Do you realize that not everybody's gifted with contributing? He's making a list of different gifts. Some are gifted with contributing, so do it with generosity. Not everybody is exhorting. Not everybody can serve. Not everybody is gifted in teaching or prophecy. All different people, by the measure of you've been given faith, use your gift. Use your gift. If it's leading, do it with zeal. Mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Every part of our family here at Fellowship, if you're born again and part of this family, you have been given a gift by God to use in this family, for this family, and through this family, for the world, all to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. No one is saved to be a tumor that doesn't have a function. Nobody. And then he tells us what it should look like. I'll just list these quickly. I'll just read 9 through 18. So what in the world does it look like to use these gifts that's been given? Let your love be genuine. Don't let it be with hypocrisy. Don't love people fakely. I don't think fakely is a word. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse them. Rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's just kind of a list that just flows out of Paul of what it looks like for members to be members with one another, with different gifts. And so God has put the family, the church family together, the local church together. And he says, you guys are one. Many members, one body. And you need one another to serve one another and help one another. And that's no different in Fellowship Baptist than it was in Rome. That the first thing after the proclamation of the gospel is how in the world do you do church together? You do it humbly, through faith, and using your gifts. That's the very first thing. Before he gets to missions, before he gets to helping the poor, before he gets to evangelizing your neighbors, he says, be humble, believe, and use your gifts in the church. You've been given them by faith. And so this is the way we should think about one another. I should soberly think about what gifts I have, and I should soberly not think they're more important than they are, and I should soberly think about how I can use them for your good. And everything I just said is the exact same thing you should do, dear brother and sister. Think about what do I have to offer? Think about it soberly. It's a long list. Church life, fellowship together is not about Sunday morning worship service and preaching, singing, taking up offering or greeting at the door. Our life is 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, that involves so many different things. So many different things, and you're all gifted to use them together. Together. That He has made us one body in Christ Jesus, and individually, one another, together. So what do we unite around then? We don't unite around preaching. We don't unite around singing. We don't unite around this gift or that. What is it we unite around? Jesus Christ, our head. That's what a body unites around. We are a people that belong to Jesus Christ because He bought us with His blood. That's who we are. We do a lot of different things. We do 130 different things, 137 different things at Fellowship. But we're united around Jesus, and that's why we regularly come together around bread and juice to remind us why in the world we're here. He gave us the Lord's Supper to help us remember that we are united around Jesus. But it's not just to remind us that we're united around Jesus. It's to remind us that we're united together around Jesus. The Lord's Supper is meant to be taken by God's people together. There's times when you can't be there, or there's times where you're bedridden and there's nothing wrong with giving communion to one person. But that's not the way it was designed in the New Testament. It is designed for us to do it together. And I want to look at that as we go through, as we transition. I want you thinking about the Lord's Supper, and I want you thinking about the body that God put us together. We've been assigned together. And I want to look at the Lord's Supper. And the first thing I want to look at in the Lord's Supper is the root of the Lord's Supper. I want you to be thinking about a vine and a branch, and I want to look at the root of it. And it's rooted in the Old Testament, in the Passover. It's rooted in Exodus 12:3, where God talks to a group of people that's enslaved in Egypt. And he says, I'm getting ready to bring you out. But the night before you bring out, he gives them the Passover. And what it is, that they are to take a lamb, and they are to take this spotless, blemished lamb. They are to kill it, and they are to put the blood on both sides of the door post and on the top. There's a smear of blood on it, on the outside of their house, and then they're to go inside together. The first thing I want you to notice is that the world is outside and God's people are inside. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, there is a very clear distinction. It might be razor thin, but there's two sides of it. Ever since the root of it in the Passover, God's people have been partakers of it. Those that are not God's people are not partakers of it. It says that they eat this flesh of this lamb that night, roasted on fire with unleavened bread. That's why they have it. That's why we still use bread. It says on that night that the Lord will pass through Egypt, and everyone that is not hidden behind the blood will lose the firstborn of their family. Death will come for the firstborn in every family, except for those hidden inside, hidden in the blood. He will pass over, and that's where you get the Passover word. And it's a sign that he is executing judgment on the Egyptians. Get that? At the beginning, at the root of this, in the Passover, it's to show them that he'll be faithful and save them, and he will judge the outside. That's what's happening. We don't want to forget that as we look at the root. And he says that this blood shall be a sign for you. We're thinking about the root of communion. It's a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you and no plague will befall you or destroy you. And then at the very end of all this, God is clear to Moses and he says, this is the statue of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. So that doorpost is just a very clear thing. If it's got the blood over it and the children of Israel is hiding inside, no foreigners to come in and take this. This is for his people. And this is the root of it. They were to do this every year to remind them about how they got saved from their slavery. Year after year after year after year. That's the root of communion, is the Passover in the Old Testament. I want to look at the vine itself, which is Jesus. Thousands of years after the root was planted in the Passover, Jesus is still doing it year after year after year, remembering God's faithfulness. And in Luke, he says this to them. Listen to this. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now we're thinking about communion. We've looked at the root of it, and now we're looking at Jesus, what he did with it, and he says, I earnestly desire to do this with you. Jesus wanted to celebrate this Passover, which is the night before he died on the cross, with his people. Not with the world, but with his people. And then it was Jesus who changed it all that night. It went from remembering what God did in Egypt to remembering what God's getting ready to do tomorrow, which was the day he died on the cross. And he tells them to take this bread, and he broke it, and he says, eat this, it's my body. So now we learn that the root was all about the vine, and that it isn't to remind us about a lamb and slavery, it's to remind us about the death of Jesus and his body being broken for our sins. That's the point of breaking bread. I don't know if you guys realize this, and I don't know what type of bread we have today, but many times our deacons make some bread themselves, some unleavened bread themselves, and they take a pizza cutter, I'm assuming anyways, and start slicing it. That's the one I've seen done. And cut it up into chunks, and we take those. Do you get the picture? That's Jesus breaking it, saying, this is my body, as that pizza slice cuts it over and over and over again to take a little bit of it for you, a little bit of it for you, and a little bit of it for you. It had to be broken. He says, my body was broken for you. Take and eat it. And he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he says, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And now we see much more than what the root showed us in a lamb in a dark night when people died on the outside. We find out that that blood on that doorpost was about the blood on the cross that Jesus poured out, he says, for the forgiveness of sins. This wasn't to get us out of slavery in Egypt. This is to get us out of slavery to sin. My body and my blood given to free you from sin. This is the way Jesus looked at it when he earnestly desired to do it with his disciples. I earnestly desire to do this Passover with you. Feel that this morning. The night before his body was broken and his blood was spilt, he had a desire in him to share it with his disciples, his local body of believers. Then Paul explains it even more. After the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost and lives within us and enlightens our minds, Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians 10 to describe how there's a difference between that side of the door and this side of the door. When he says, flee from idolatry. He's talking to a church in Corinth that was just full, that the city was full of idolatry. He said, get away from idolatry. You need to picture the church with a threshold saying, in here we don't do idols. Out there they do. He says this. He says that the cup of blessing, that's the wine, says, the cup of blessing is not to be, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? That this is about Jesus, not idols. This isn't something to add to you, what you do in your idol worship. This is singular. It's all about Jesus. This blood has, this juice that reminds us of blood, this bread that reminds us of his body, has nothing to do with absolutely anything or anyone else other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This is not about membership. This isn't about being an American. This isn't about being an evangelical. This is about uniting with Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And he says then, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we will partake of one bread. That when we break it into many pieces, and then we take it in many mouths, God is doing something to unite us together into one body. That this one loaf is broken up into many pieces, taken into many bodies, that unites them by faith in Christ Jesus. Now this is important. This is important because he says when you come together, he's talking to this church when he gets on into 1 Corinthians 11, he says when you come together to do this, it should be a local body doing this together. And then he finds out that they were doing it in a sinful way. The rich folk were showing up early, eating all the food and getting drunk. The poor folk were showing up late, having no food and being left out in the cold. And they were calling this the Lord's Supper. And so Paul goes into detail getting on to them and he says, no, I received from the Lord how to do this. And that's how he explained what Jesus had just said. And then he says this, and this is what you need to have in your mind this morning as we get closer to taking this. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So there's a wrong way to do this. There's a wrong way to do this. He says, let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, many of us might think that what he's saying is examine yourself and see if there's see if you're really born again, because if you're not, you're drinking judgment. Well, if you're not born again, you're judged already. A lost person doesn't get more judgment from taking communion. They don't know what they're doing. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. This is talking about a Christian, and we know this because he goes on saying, some of you are sick because you're doing this wrong. He's talking to the church that there's a wrong way to do it. Examine it. And he says, you have to discern the body. Now, he's not saying look at the bread. He's talking about the problems they had in Corinth. The body of Christ. You need to be thinking about how you do this together to proclaim the death of the Lord. That the communion is about Jesus Christ and about us when you take it. That I'm going to get a piece of bread that came off of a loaf, that Josh is going to get a piece of bread off that came off that loaf, and the next person. And if I have aught in my heart against Josh, if I'm rich and getting drunk before he shows up, or if I can't forgive him, he said, you better examine and discern the body. You need to think about where your heart is in relation to his people. Now, I put this together with a text from Romans for a purpose. As we think about membership, I'm not too concerned about a piece of paper with names on it. However, I am deeply concerned with how we do life together as we take semblance of the body of Jesus into ourselves. And one way we do that is we make promises together. And that's what we're going to do after we take communion. We're going to read the covenant. We're going to think about how we do this. And I want to encourage you, as you hold that bread and you hold that juice, to go over your heart and your mind, one, yes, about what Christ did for you, but two, that other people in this room are holding a piece of the same loaf. And if you have problems with them, you better examine yourself. And don't do that wrong. If you have to set your cup and your little piece of bread down and go across the room and tell your brother or your sister, I'm sorry, or please forgive me, or I forgive you, that's what communion has historically looked like in the Christian faith. You can read transcript after transcript of old Baptist business meetings where the point it was to come together, take communion together, and love one another and not hold anything against one another. Now, I'll say this, in case anybody's wondering, I'm absolutely aware of no problems we have. But this is the text, so that's why I preach it. That we need to have a clear conscience with God and with one another. And when we do this, we should be thinking about Jesus and my brothers and sisters who are part of me in the body of Christ. So let's pray. O gracious and holy God of the universe, how good you are to put us together. How kind of you to unite our hearts by faith in Christ Jesus. It takes a new heart and a new mind to love me. It takes a new heart and a new mind to love any human being with your love. I'm grateful for it, Father, and I would ask that you would do a supernatural work that would unite us to you by faith and unite us to one another by faith. For the glory of your Son, Jesus, whose body was broken and his blood was poured out. Amen.